Have your Bibles, open them up to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. It's page 867. I don't think it's actually numbered in your pew Bibles. Revelation chapter 1, we're going to begin in verse 9. Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. First eight verses of the book of Revelation are kind of an introduction. The book begins in verse 9 with the first story. It says, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker, in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice, like the sound of a trumpet, saying, write in the book what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. The first thing to understand about the book of Revelation is that it's a story. There's actually going to be two stories in the book of Revelation. This is the first story. And the first story begins with John on an island called Patmos. The island of Patmos is just off the coast of modern-day Turkey, right there where you see the little boat there. Rome over here to the west, Greece over here a little bit farther, a little bit to the west, and then modern-day Turkey, and here's the island of Patmos. Ephesus, likely where John actually wrote the book, by the way, a trivia question, where was the book of Revelation written from? Ephesus. No, John says, I was on the island of Patmos. He's no longer there. He was on the, so he has a vision or a revelation. It's not the book of Revelations. It's the book of Revelation. I was on the island of Patmos. And the first story takes place while he was on the island of Patmos. And he sees Jesus. And he says, I, John, am your brother and fellow partaker in the following things. Tribulation, kingdom, and perseverance that are in Jesus Christ. Now again, I mentioned to you a few weeks ago that I'm using the New American Standard for my own notes and that are up on the screen. I'm just familiar with the book of Revelation from the New American Standard, so I apologize as it might not match what you have in your pew Bibles and those of you listening online that are commonly familiar with the NIV Bible. These three things, tribulation, kingdom, and perseverance, and I think these are very significant things. Tribulation. Note the word tribulation occurs four times in the book of Revelation, and it means that which causes pain, suffering. The word thlipsis, that which causes pain. And note, three of the four occurrences actually refers to something that we endure now. I am your fellow partaker in the tribulation, things that we currently endure. What's ironic is that Christians have this understanding of tribulation as something that the world has to undergo, not we Christians. But when you look at the word tribulation, it's something that we undergo. It's something that the church suffers. It's not God's wrath on the world. It's the suffering of God's people. It's what we endure. I'm your brother and companion in the tribulation. But secondly, it's the kingdom. The word kingdom means the domain of power or rule. We looked last week and noted that we are kings and priests before God. He's made us to be a kingdom and priest to our God. See, it's a kingdom, but it's a kingdom of tribulation. And note the upside-down nature of Jesus' kingdom. Jesus said, blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who are persecuted. You're like, wait a minute, Jesus. That doesn't sound right. Blessed are the poor? No. Blessed are the persecuted? What are you talking about? It's a kingdom of tribulation. And the third one is, and it requires perseverance. Perseverance means the ability to bear up under difficult circumstances. You might note that the word perseverance occurs seven times in the book of Revelation. And I could point things out like this over and over again because words in the book of Revelation occur commonly, significant numbers of times, seven times, 14 times, 28 times, 3 times, 12 times, 10 times. Numbers have a very significant meaning in the book of Revelation. Seven often represents perfection or completion. 12 is the number for the people of God. 2 is the number of witness. 3 is the number for God, the Trinity. 7 is perfection. There are 7 churches. The number for perseverance occurs seven times. It's a main Christian virtue. In chapter 2, he's going to say, I know your deeds, your love, your faith, your servants, and your perseverance. In chapter 13, here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. In chapter 14, here's the perseverance and the faith of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. So the book of Revelation begins this first story with John on the island of Patmos, and he hears a voice like the sound of a trumpet saying, write what you see, and send to the seven churches. And the seven churches are the seven churches of Asia, and we looked last week if you were with us, and the seven churches of Asia are actually Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea, and Asia is a province in the Roman Empire, not the continent of Asia. So John's back on the island, back in the city of Ephesus, and he writes to these seven churches of Asia. And what he sees is Jesus in all of his glory. He says, I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching down to his feet and girded across his chest with a golden sash, and his head and his hair were white like wool, and his eyes were like a flame. And the voice said, I was dead, and I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. And then John goes on to write in chapters 2 and 3, seven letters to the seven churches. So the first thing to note about the book of Revelation is that it's a story. And in the first story, John's on an island of Patmos, and he's there because of the word of God, and he's there because he's a member of the kingdom, tribulation, and perseverance. It's a kingdom, but it's a kingdom of tribulation, and it requires perseverance. And he writes seven letters to seven churches. And we're going to note these seven churches, and these seven letters are going to have some things in common. And I want to read the seven letters to you, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to listen to them. And I know, remember last week, if you're like me, I'm going to have trouble listening. I'm not a very good listener. But let's listen to these seven letters. And the seven letters are going to have several things in common. They're all going to begin with a description, with a charge to an angel to write to an angel of the church. And then it's going to have a description of Jesus. Each of the seven letters are going to have a description of Jesus. Remember, John says, I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and I looked and I saw, and he sees Jesus. And there's going to be a feature or description of Jesus to each of the seven churches that's going to be described. And then it's going to have a positive feature to each of the seven churches. I know your deeds and your faith and your love, but two of the churches are not going to have a positive feature. He's just going to go right to the negative. And there's going to be a negative feature. Write to an angel, a description of Jesus, positive feature. Two churches don't have any positive features. Then a negative feature, but two of the churches aren't going to have any negative feature. And then he's going to give to each of the churches a promise to the one who overcomes or to the one who's victorious. And then there's going to be a closing, let those who have ears to hear. Now you'll note that the last four letters, the promise of the one who overcomes and to those who have ears to hear, it's going to be reversed. Instead of saying, the one who overcomes, let those who have ears to hear, it's going to say, let those who have ears to hear, and then the one who overcomes. Now let me speak briefly about translations for a moment. I'm going to read to you from the New Living Translation. Translations, actually, we have a very wonderful opportunity here in modern-day 21st century English that we have a variety of translations. I personally like to study from the New American Standard Translation. It's one of the most faithful to the original language translation, so it's really good for study. Okay. Most of us use the NIV translation, the New International Version, for those of you listening in English. The NIV translation is really good for just really for study. It bridges the gap between faithful to the original languages and faithful to the English language. But if you really just want to listen to the text and go, what is it trying to say in basic English, then you want to go to a translation like the Message translation that we read earlier, Chris read to us from the Message from the Romans 8 passage, or the New Living Translation. Now, some of you go like, no, you got to have a literal translation. Folks, there's no such thing as a literal translation in any language. There's no such thing as, just get that out of your mind. All right? Let me give you an example. In French, the word, and excuse me, because Liz can correct me later, Stacy can correct me later, but she's not in there, she's with the kids. I think it's pomme, or pomme, 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 in French means apple, right? All right. But pomme de terre literally means apple of the earth, but it's French for potato. So if you go to a French restaurant and you ask for a pomme de terre and they bring you a potato, don't be upset because you thought, I'm asking for an apple of the earth. But you ask for an apple of the earth, but they bring you a potato, you ask for a potato. Right. See, there's no such thing as a literal translation. Right. So translations serve different purposes. Some are going to help you with study, being faithful to the original text. Some are going to be faithful to the modern, you know, whatever language you're working with. And that's okay. It's good. So the New Living Translation, as I'm going to read to you here now as we look at the Revelation 2 and 3, is going to be very faithful to the English translation. So let me read. And just kind of listen. Again, charge to the angel, description of Jesus, positive feature, negative feature, exhortation to overcome or be victorious, and then if you have ears to hear, let him hear. And I'm going to go slow enough that our Spanish translators can keep up with me. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Ephesus. This is a message from the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know all the things that you do. I've seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know that you don't tolerate evil people. You've examined the claims of those who say they are apostles, but they are not. You've discovered that they are liars. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting. But I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you have fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, I'm going to come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. But this is in your favor. You hate the evil deeds of the Nicolaitans just as I do. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he's saying to the churches. To everyone who is victorious, I'll give you the fruit from the tree of life and the paradise of God. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Smyrna. This is a message from the one who is the first and the last, who is dead but is alive. I know about your suffering and your poverty, but you're rich. I know the blasphemy of those who are opposing you. They say they are Jews, but they're not. They're the synagogue that belongs to Satan. Don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. The devil will throw some of you into prison to test you, but you will suffer for 10 days. But if you remain faithful, even when facing death, I'm going to give you the crown of life. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit. Understand what he's saying to the churches. Whoever is victorious will not be harmed by the second death. Write this letter to the church that is in Pergamum. This is the message from the one who has a sharp two-edged sword. I know that you live in the city where Satan has his throne, yet you remain loyal to me. You refuse to deny me, even when Antipas, my faithful witness, was martyred among you in Satan's city. But I have a few complaints against you. You tolerate some among you whose teaching is like that of Balaam, who showed Balak how to trip up the good people of Israel. He taught them to sin by eating food offered to idols and committing sexual immorality. In the same way, you have some who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent of your sin. Or I'll come to you suddenly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit. Understand what he's saying to the churches. To everyone who is victorious, I'll give some of the manna that's been hidden away in heaven. And I'll give to each one of you a white stone. On the stone there'll be engraved a new name that no one understands except the one who receives it. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Thyatira. This is a message from the Son of God, whose eyes are like flames of fire, whose feet are like polished bronze. I know all the things that you do. I've seen your love, your faith, your service, and your patient endurance. I have seen your constant improvement in all these things, but I got this complaint against you. You're permitting that woman, that Jezebel, she calls herself a prophet, that she leads my servants astray. She teaches them to commit sexual sins and to eat food offered to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she doesn't want to turn away from her immorality. I'm going to throw her on a bed of suffering, and those who commit adultery with her into great suffering, unless they turn away and repent of her deeds. I'll strike her children dead. And then all the churches are going to know that I'm the one who searches out the thoughts and intentions of every person. I'll give to each one of you whatever you deserve. But I have a message for you, the rest of you in Thyatira, who haven't followed her teachings, the deeper truths, as they call them, the depths of Satan, actually. I'll ask nothing more of you, except that you hold tightly to what you have until I come. To all you who are victorious, who obey me to the very end, to them I'm going to give you authority over the nations. They will rule the nations with a rod of iron and smash them like clay pots. They will have the same authority that I received from my Father, and I'll give them the morning star. Anyone with an ear to hear must listen to the Spirit. Understand what he's saying to the churches. I hope Martha's keeping up with me. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Sardis. This is a message from the one who has the sevenfold Spirit of God and the seven stars. I know all the things you do. You have a reputation for being alive, but you're dead. Wake up! Strengthen what little remains, for even what is left among you is almost dead. I find that your actions don't meet the requirements of my God. Go back to what you heard and believed at first. Hold to it firmly. Repent and turn to me again. If you don't wake up, I'll come to you suddenly as an unexpected as a thief. There's some of you in Sardis who have not sold their clothes with evil. They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. All who are victorious will be clothed in white. I will never erase their names from the book of life, but I will announce before my Father and his angels that they are mine. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit. Understand what he is saying to the churches. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. This is the message from the one who is holy, who is true, the one who has the key of David. What he opens, no one can close. What he closes, no one can open. I know all the things that you do. I have an open door for you that no one can close. You have a little bit of strength, and yet you've obeyed my word, and you didn't deny me. Look, I'll force those who belong to Satan's synagogue, those liars who say they're Jews, but they're not. I'm going to make them come and bow down at your feet. They will acknowledge that you are the ones that I love. Because you've obeyed my command to persevere, I will protect you from the great time of testing that will come upon the whole world to test those who belong to this world. I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. All who are victorious will become pillars in the temple of my God. They will never have to leave it. I'll write on them the name of my God, and they'll be citizens in the city of my God, the new Jerusalem that comes down from my heaven, from my God, and I'll write on them the name, my new name. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit, understand what he's saying to the churches. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Laodicea. This is the message from the one who is the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of God's new creation. I know all the things that you do. You're neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other. But since you're like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I'm rich. I have everything I want. I don't need anything. You don't realize that you're wretched and you're miserable and you're poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold that's been purified by fire. Then you'll be rich. Also, you should buy garments from me so that you won't be shamed by your nakedness, and ointment for your eyes so that you'll be able to see. I correct and discipline everyone I love. So be diligent and turn from your indifference. Look, I stand at the door and I knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. Those who are victorious will sit with me on my throne. Just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit, understand what he's saying to the churches. The New Living Translation translated what I think is the most significant word in the book of Revelation with the word victorious. The New American Standard Translation says overcome. Each of the seven letters ends with a promise of the one who overcomes. Revelation 2:7 to the church in Ephesus. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Church in Smyrna, in verse 11, he who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Verse 17, Pergamum, to he who overcomes, I will give him some of the hidden manna, and I'll give him a white stone, and a new name written on it that no one knows but he who receives it. Thyatira, they're promised, he who overcomes, he who keeps my deeds unto the end, to him I'll give him authority over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessel of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also received authority from my Father, and I'll give him the morning star. The church at Sardis, which is sleeping, he says, he who overcomes shall thus be clothed in white garments. I will not erase his name from the book of life. I'll confess his name before my Father and before his angels. The church in Philadelphia, he who overcomes, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He will not go off from it anymore. I'll write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. And the seventh one, the church in Laodicea, he who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Each of the seven letters ends with a promise to the one who overcomes. The book of Revelation is a story. There's actually going to be two stories. The first story begins with John on an island of Patmos. And he hears a voice speaking to him saying, write what you see and send it to the seven churches. And he sees Jesus in all of his glory. And he writes to the seven churches. And he tells each of the seven churches the good things and the bad things about what's going on in them. But each of the seven letters ends with a promise that if you overcome, this is what you get. Be faithful. There's your reward. Now, overcoming suggests that you're going to have to overcome something. It's not going to be easy. And in all reality, when the time of the seventh letter ends in chapter 3, we actually expect the book to end. We'll find out in a couple weeks the book doesn't end. There's a second story. Chapter 4 is like, oh, he goes up to heaven and sees the throne, and there's another story that takes place. We really expect the story to end, because he says, like, write in the book what you see, and he does. Send to the seven churches, and he does. Done. So the question now means is this. What does this mean for us? I mentioned last week that the seven churches are seven lampstands. And the seven churches obviously represent all of Christianity, not just those seven churches, but seven being the number of perfection. It's all of us. It's all of Christianity. They're seven lampstands because the lampstands hold the light of Christ. That's their job as witnesses. And now they're encouraged to overcome. And the first question then becomes, what does it mean to overcome? And the answer is this. To overcome means that they have to persevere in faithful, loving, sacrificial witness. I'm done. There's nothing else to say. This is the summation of Christianity. This is the gospel in totality. Jesus Christ is Lord, and we are to persevere as his faithful, loving, sacrificial witnesses. All else is extra. Now, you pay me to preach every week, so I got to figure out some other stuff to say. So everything else is just like bonus. That's it. God's people are to overcome. To persevere and faithful, loving, sacrificial witness. Each of the seven churches are told, if you overcome, and note the New Living Translation said, if you're victorious, because the word overcome has this victorious, this conquering. It can also be translated, if you conquer. It's kind of warfare imagery, but it's not warfare because we're actually the ones, it's suffering persecution imagery. If you overcome. But note the seventh church, Laodicea. The seventh promise is the most significant one. It says, he who overcomes, in Revelation 3:21, I will grant for him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Note that our overcoming is modeled on Jesus' overcoming. If you overcome like I did, when I say to overcome means to persevere in faithful, loving, sacrificial witness, meaning the definition comes because it's modeled on Jesus. How did he overcome? And we'll look at this more and more as we proceed through the book of Revelation, but the answer is in Revelation chapter 5. In Revelation chapter 4 and 5, and we'll look at this in a few weeks, John's going to be taken into heaven in Revelation 4. And he sees God sitting on a throne. And then in Revelation 5, he sees Jesus. And in Revelation 5, verse 5, he says this. One of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome. There you go. The lion has overcome. And I think we all know, if you've been in the church at all, the lion is Jesus. The lion has overcome. So as to open the book, don't worry about what the book is right now. And it's seven seals, don't worry about what that is. And John says, I looked and I saw between the throne with the four living creatures, don't worry about what that is, and the elders, don't worry about that, a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes with seven spirits of God sitting on all the church. The lion has overcome. I heard that the lion has overcome, but I looked and I saw a lamb standing as if slain. Jesus is the lion. The lion's the king, right? It's a kingdom, isn't it? Remember Revelation 1:9. I, John, am your brother and fellow partaker in the kingdom, tribulation, and perseverance. Or tribulation, kingdom, and perseverance. Jesus is the lion. That's the kingdom. The lion has overcome. That's the perseverance. But I looked and I saw a lamb that was slain. That's the tribulation. I was dead, and I've come to life. If you overcome as I overcame, I'll grant for you to sit down with me on my throne. Just like I overcame, and the Father said, hey, come sit down with me on my throne. The lion is a king. He's strong. He's fierce. He's a predator. But the lamb is gentle, humble, meek. He's the prey. It's the paradox. I'm your brother and your fellow partaker in the tribulation, kingdom, and perseverance. Blessed are the persecuted. It's this upside down kingdom. To overcome means to persevere in faithful, loving, sacrificial witness. Just how Jesus did. He became the king with his arms outstretched. The book of Revelation is a book about how God wins, but he wins by having his church loving the world. And here people go, oh, Pastor Rob's preaching a sermon series on the book of Revelation. Cool. I want to learn how God brings this in the nations, how God brings his wrath upon the people. That's not what it's about. It's a call to the church to overcome. Now, that means that there's something that has to be overcome. So the next question is this. What needs to be overcome? What needs to be overcome? The first point, obviously, is that there's something. I think one of the biggest things that needs to be overcome in the Christian church today is complacency. Complacency. We think everything's okay. It's not okay. I think we need to overcome forgiveness. I think we need to overcome greed. I'm making a personal laundry list right now. Pride. Jealousy. Lust. Anger, envy. That's a really nice shirt you have on. Sorry. The beauty of the gospel is that God didn't abandon us. Jesus didn't say, you know, go ye therefore to all nations, make disciples, and good luck. I'll be back in a little while. Go get one for the Gipper. I hope it'll be all right. He said, I'll give you my spirit. In fact, you might want to not even leave Jerusalem until you get the spirit. Chris read earlier Romans 8. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer. And the word conquer is the word overcome, nikao in Greek. We overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what is it that I need to overcome? What is it that you need to overcome? Reality is that we are called to be the lampstands. You, me, us. NPC, whatever church you attend, if you're listening online, whatever church you attend, if you're visiting, us as individuals, us corporately. And we can't do it alone. We have to be diligent. We have to be faithful. Ephesians 6, and I'll close with this. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power, and put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's scheme. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand at your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always be keeping on praying for all the Lord's people. Overcoming begins with a realization that we need to overcome. It doesn't stop there. It begins there. I hope you realize that overcoming means that we can't overcome alone. We need one another. To overcome realizes that we need the Spirit of God. We can overcome only through the Spirit of God through whom we can do it. The daily battle in word and in prayer. So be faithful each and every day. We're going to spend a few minutes in prayer now. And as we do, I'm going to just be silent for a minute or so. And I'm going to allow you guys to ask the question yourself. What is it that I need to overcome? And as you ask that question, just pray and ask the Lord to reveal whatever that might be to you. And then ask the Lord to strengthen and equip you, to help you overcome. And then I'm going to encourage you as well to maybe seek out someone this week. A mentor, a disciple, and maybe if you're discipling somebody else, you call that person up this week. Hey, what is it that you need help overcoming this week? And how are you doing with it?